Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and you can find that on page 1061. So that's page 1061, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you, Rebecca. Do you keep your Bibles open? We are going to need them. In our passage in Luke this morning, we're going to be doing a puzzle. It only has three pieces. Two of the pieces are events, and one is the explanation of the events. When the puzzle's finished, what we're going to be left with is a picture of who Jesus is. As Paul explained earlier, Luke writes his account to give Theophilus, and through him to give us, certainty of the things that we've been taught about Jesus. But before we start piecing this puzzle together, let me ask you, who do you think Jesus is? And how certain are you you've got it right? The reason I ask this, and it's a question that I've been asking myself over the last few weeks, is because as we look at our passage this morning, those are the questions that the disciples are asking. Who is Jesus? How certain really are we? In our passage this morning, two disciples, they're going for a walk And our aim is to walk alongside them. I want us, as it were, to step into the passage, onto the road to Emmaus. And hopefully as we do so, and with the Spirit's help, we're going to see what Luke wants us to see. So should we stop and just pray before we start and ask for his help? Heavenly Father, help us this morning, we pray, to understand what you caused to be written in Luke's Gospel. Please may our hearts burn within us as we read your words, so that we would have certainty of who Jesus is and what he's done. Amen. So, here we are on the road to Emmaus. And as we walk along the road, the first thing that we want to see is that the disciples, they fail to understand Jesus' death. That may or may not stay up. So that we don't get lost, though, as we walk along this story with the disciples, let's start a few verses back from our passage. In the account that Luke records of Jesus, we've reached chapter 24. And at the start of chapter 24, Jesus is dead. He's been crucified by the Romans and laid to rest in a tomb. It's been 3 days since his death, and it's the first day of the week. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 24, the women who follow Jesus have gone to the tomb to dress the body with spices. But they've come back early, reporting the tomb is open and empty. They report they met angels who said Jesus was alive, was risen. And so the women rush back to the other disciples to tell them this. But in verse 11 we read, the disciples, perhaps except Peter, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And fair enough. Dead people don't rise. It's the definition of being dead. They'd watched Jesus die. They'd seen his body buried. He was literally dead and buried. And a tale that he was alive, well, even from the mouths of supposed angels. Nonsense. So as we land on the road to Emmaus, in our passage in verse 13, we read that that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus. Here we are on the road with these disciples, and as they walk, they talk. Given the morning they've had, it's no great surprise what they talk about. They're talking about all the things that have happened recently. It's been quite a morning. In fact, it's been quite a weekend. And they're probably trying to figure out what to make of it all. As they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself comes up and walks along beside them. Whoa, hang on, Luke. Hang on. You can't just slip that into the story like it's no big deal. Jesus is meant to be dead and buried, and you announce that he's alive with, as they walked along the road, Jesus came and walked alongside them. What's going on? There's meant to be fireworks and flashing lights. There's meant to be trumpets and a fanfare and a red carpet. Basically, the 20th century Fox music. Jesus! That's what we expect, but Luke doesn't give it to us. And this is where the story takes an almost comic twist, because we know that this stranger on the road is Jesus, but in verse 16 we see the disciples were kept from recognizing him. And so we walk on this road with the disciples as they talk to this apparent stranger. What are you discussing? The stranger asks them. And as if it were too much to bear to repeat it all afresh, they just stop and stand there, heads hung, looking at the floor. One of them, called Cleopas, asks the stranger, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know what's going on? In another translation, it's, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? There would have been loads of people in Jerusalem at that time of the Passover. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened here in these days? The disciples accuse Jesus of being the only one who doesn't know what's happened. And Jesus is, in fact, the only one who does know. Rather than Jesus not knowing what's happened, it's the disciples who haven't understood what's happened. As we stand on the road next to the disciples, you can almost see the corner of Jesus' mouth just kind of twitch as he tries to hide that smile. But he plays along, and what things, he asks. About Jesus of Nazareth, they reply. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now carry on. It's been 3 days since all this took place, and some of our women said they'd seen angels who said he was alive. But our companions went to the tomb, and they didn't find a body, and they didn't see Jesus. And this is where we see the real problem the disciples are having, where they reveal why their faces were so downcast, why the events of the last few days are all that they can talk about and think about. Because Jesus' death means they're not certain who he is. He was handed over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, is what they say. Imagine you ask for a present for Christmas. It's a particularly small present that you've asked for. I don't know, it's a watch or a piece of jewelry or some kind of gadgety thing. And your friend, husband, wife, son, daughter, housemate, whoever, starts dropping hints, and you think, oh, maybe I'm going to get this thing. And you're really hoping for it. And it's Christmas Eve, presents go under the tree, so you dive under the tree and you root round, find the labels, find your present, and the box is massive. Gutted. You're going to be disappointed. The box is too big for the presents. The facts don't fit your expectation. And so your hopes are dashed. You're not going to get it. The disciples had pinned their hope on Jesus. They had hoped that he was the promised one, the Messiah, who the Jews were waiting for. He'd come and redeem Israel. That is to say, the Messiah would come and fulfill all the promises of God to his people. The Messiah would establish Israel as God's people in God's city, living under God's rule. Not living under the rule of a Roman Empire with no evidence at all of God's particular blessing on his chosen people. The disciples, along with all the rest of the Jews, were waiting for this Messiah. And they had hoped that Jesus would be the one, that he would redeem Israel. But then he'd been crucified. And like finding a huge box under a Christmas tree when you're looking for a small present, the facts don't tally with their expectation, their understanding of who the Messiah is. Conclusion, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. Now he's dead. We know what I'm going to do. In the puzzle that provides us certainty of who Jesus is, the disciples only have one piece, the event of Jesus' death. And they've taken this one piece, and they've tried to fill in the rest of the puzzle to understand who Jesus is on their own. But they've got it wrong. They failed to understand Jesus' death properly. And so Jesus, he steps in. How foolish you are, verse 25. You'd hope that Jesus was the Messiah, but you no longer do because he's dead. What do we expect him to say? I'm here. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm standing right in front of you. But instead, seeing the disciples fumbling around for an explanation of his death on their own, Jesus explains that the Messiah had to die and rise from the scriptures. The disciples failed to understand Jesus' death, and this is now the second thing to notice on our walk on the road to Emmaus. Jesus explains that the Messiah had to die and rise from the scriptures. It's going well so far. How foolish you are, Jesus says. But not because you don't recognize me and that I'm alive, but because you're slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. The disciples have come to the wrong conclusion of who Jesus is because they haven't believed all the scriptures which make sense of his death. And so Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explains to the disciples what the scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, say concerning the Messiah. Isn't this incredible? Jesus has been crucified, died, buried, is now alive, and what does he choose to do? He goes on a 7-mile hike so that he can do a Bible study with some guys. He doesn't even let them know he's alive. Why? What Jesus wants them to understand from the scriptures must be crucially important. And so as we walk along this road with Jesus and these disciples, what does he say? Luke gives us a one-line summary. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Taking this as the summary of Jesus' impromptu Bible study, we see that Jesus shows the disciples two things. The Messiah had to be handed over to be crucified and then rise. Perhaps Jesus explained how his death provides real meaning to the Passover in Exodus 12, when God redeemed his people from slavery to enjoy living under his rule. God bought them out of slavery, but the cost was the life of another. Only in the houses where a lamb had died were the firstborn sons saved from death. Perhaps Jesus went on to explain how his death and the redemption of sinners was what the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53 when he said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Perhaps Jesus explained how his death fulfilled the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 22, who wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Perhaps Jesus explained once again how the psalmist David in Psalm 16 spoke of the resurrection when he said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. The disciples thought the Messiah would come in some sort of political glory to rule his people in Jerusalem. But the scriptures explain that the Messiah had to die to save his people from their sin, to truly redeem them. The scriptures explain that the Messiah would rise to rule God's people, not just on this earth, but in the new Jerusalem, God's new city that lasts forever. The disciples thought that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he had died. The scriptures explain that the Messiah had to die. More than that he had to be crucified, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that he would be offered vinegar for his thirst, that men would cast lots for his clothing, and that he would rise on and on and on. It's as if the whole of Scripture is whispering the Messiah had to die and rise. And so before Jesus reveals he's alive, he walks down this dusty road with these two disciples leading the most incredible Bible study you can possibly imagine. Because more than wanting the disciples to know that he died and that he's alive, he wants them to understand why. The Messiah didn't come to restore a political kingdom. The Messiah died to take the punishment for sin that we all deserve and restore men and women to the relationship with God that we were created for. It's the second piece of the puzzle that they were missing. The explanation of the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. As we're on this road with these disciples, our two disciples have reached the end of their journey. And still unaware of who Jesus is, they invite him in for the night as it's getting on and it looks like Jesus has still got further to go. And so he goes in to stay with them. They prepare a meal. And now, only now that Jesus has given them the explanation of his death and resurrection, of why the Messiah had to die and rise, does Jesus choose to reveal himself to the disciples. And this is the last thing for us to notice on our journey with the disciples. Jesus reveals he's alive, therefore he is the Messiah. As the disciples sit down to a meal with Jesus, Luke records that Jesus picks up the bread, breaks it, gives thanks for it, and gives it to them. Luke has recorded Jesus breaking bread in front of the disciples in two other places in his account. Once, Jesus fed thousands with five loaves to make the point that he was the promised Messiah. And more recently, Jesus broke bread with the disciples at the last meal he ate before he was crucified to help explain that he was the promised Messiah whose body would be broken for them. And so, as if with a visual aid to reinforce the explanation of his death and resurrection from the scriptures, the stranger on the road reveals himself to the disciples that he's Jesus, that he is alive. Jesus had died. The scriptures had said that the Messiah had to die in our place for the forgiveness of sin and then be raised. And now the final piece of the puzzle slots into place for the disciples. Jesus is alive. And as if stepping back from the completed picture, they now see Jesus is the promised Messiah who had to die and rise. And having just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem on a dusty road, that same hour that Jesus is revealed, the disciples return immediately to Jerusalem to tell the others not only that Jesus is alive, but what happened on the way. They have the full picture at last, and they literally cannot wait to tell their friends about it. There's no more downcast, standing, staring at the floor. Now there is running and skipping like little girls and not caring about it. There's excited exchanging of its stories, because it turns out that Jesus has been back and seen the other disciples as well. Is this the sort of certainty that we have in Jesus? Do the events of Jesus' death and resurrection and the explanation that the Bible gives us make us so certain of who he is that it changes us? Would you allow me to ask you, what is your explanation of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Only what's written in the Bible, in Scripture, makes sense of it. The explanation of Jesus' death and resurrection that the Scriptures offer is the second piece of the puzzle. Without it, we're a little better off than the disciples were on that road when they saw Jesus for the first time, fumbling around, trying to make sense of what the events mean on our own. The puzzle Luke assembles here only has 3 pieces. Yet without God's explanation in the Bible, it is the most difficult puzzle in the world. Were we to meet Jesus face to face as the disciples did on that road, it still wouldn't help us without knowing why he died and is alive. With God's explanation, though, this puzzle is simple enough that a child can understand it. Can understand who Jesus is and why he died. He is the Messiah who died to save us and who is alive. So, have you read the accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection? If so, fantastic. Now, read Romans, read Exodus, read Ephesians, read the Psalms, and see how Jesus had to die and rise for the forgiveness of sin, mine and yours. And if by God's grace to us we've been taught these things, we've been taught why Jesus died and rose, and if we believe it, how certain are we? How certain are we that Jesus is the Messiah because Scripture explains that he had to die and rise? Read the events of Jesus' life and death. Read Romans, read the Psalms, read Exodus, read Ephesians. See how books written hundreds of years before Jesus describe his death and resurrection. And be certain. Be more certain that Jesus died and rose to save you than anything you're certain of. Be so certain that, like the disciples, it changes everything. Be so certain that it sends you running back to tell others. Be so certain that your heart burns within you as you read the Bible and see Jesus is the promised Messiah who died and who is alive. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the one you promised, that he died and is alive. Thank you for giving us the scriptures to explain these things. Help us to be certain that Jesus is the one who died to forgive our sin and that he is alive and will rule forever. Help us to be certain of these things so that it changes us now and helps us to hold on to the things we've been taught for the rest of our lives. Amen.
Nathan, time to ask you some questions. Can you all hear if I speak loudly? Can everyone hear? Good. Firstly, one difficult question, Nathan, which involves kind of Bible history and the future. Are the disciples' expectations of the Christ or Messiah to be the King of Israel wrong? And is something else yet to happen, say, in Israel?
Good question. Are there expectations of the Messiah to be the King of Israel wrong? No. That's what the scriptures said. He'd be the King of Israel. Perhaps their expectations of what King of Israel means is wrong, though. I think that they are expecting this political figure to come, almost. In the way that kings were at the time, they came and ruled. And Jesus is so much more than that, I think, is the picture that the whole of Scripture gives us. He didn't come to rule Israel in Jerusalem as a king with a crown. He came to do something much bigger than that, which is what the disciples hadn't understood. So yes, he's the king, but he's the king of the universe, not just of Israel, who will rule everything forever. I think that's the picture that Isaiah 53 gives us, a king who will rule forever and ever, that Psalm 22 gives us, Psalm 16, a king whose rule will last forever. That's not a political thing. Second part of the question, is something more to happen in Israel? Honestly, that's something that I imagine more books have been written on than I could read or would ever want to. Ask Jim. But I'm going to duck that one. I don't think that is what our passage is talking about. So if you're walking away from here this morning with that question in your mind, try and park it. It's a different discussion. It's an important discussion to have. I'm going to be mean and just say, ask Jim. Come and ask me. I'll go and read some of those books and try and tell you. But that's not what's going on in our passage this morning.
Thank you, Nathan. Two related questions concerning Jesus's the disciples' lack of recognition of Jesus. The first is, why do you think the disciples were kept from recognizing him?
Really good question. That was one of the questions I just started out with as I was looking at this passage going, why? Why doesn't Jesus let them see him? He's dead, he's come back, and they don't recognize him. What's going on? And they are clearly kept from recognizing him. There is a reason why. So that is a really good question. And I think the answer is, it's important the order in which these pieces of the puzzle slot in. Because if we've got Jesus' death and we've filled in that second piece with what we think, and we think Jesus can't be the King of Israel, the political ruler, because he's dead, and he comes back and he's alive. We go, brilliant, he's alive, second piece, and my explanation still fits. And it's wrong. Jesus wants to come, and before he shows them he's alive, he wants to come and say, look, see why I died and have risen. And once you've understood that, now you can have the final piece. So he keeps them from recognizing him until they understand what it means for him to be alive and be the king who died for sin.
Thank you. And the second part related to that question is, do you think that Jesus' post-resurrection appearance and his pre-resurrection appearance were different? And perhaps in what way?
Yeah, another good question. Yes and no. Was he different? Was he the same? We know from some of the details recorded in the Gospels that he appeared to the disciples later and said, look, see the hands, the holes in my hands. So he was clearly recognizable. He was the same Jesus. People recognized him. Was he different? Yes, he had a different resurrection body. He disappeared. There's no account of him doing that before he was raised. So yes, he was different. Yes, he was the same. Was it that he looked different that kept the disciples from recognizing him, perhaps. I was talking to Paul yesterday, and Paul just went, maybe he's wearing a headscarf. Maybe. I don't think that's important. He is kept from being recognized for a reason. Whether that was because his appearance looked different or he had a mask on, I don't know.
And it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. Yeah. Thanks.
Thank you, Nathan, very much. Nathan, thank you for the preparation that you've done in helping us to understand God's word today, for all your work you've put in, and your very impressive cutting and sticking skills. Did you have some help? Yeah.